Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12 with me tonight, please. Exodus chapter number 12. Verse number 13. Exodus chapter number 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Father, I pray now, Lord, anoint your word. Anoint your word as it goes forth tonight. Blessed to the hearts of the people, may they receive it. It's not the word of man, Father, it's the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you know, in Exodus chapter number 12, we had reached a crisis point. And God had come to the point now, the children of Israel and the Egyptians, that he's going to bring them out of bondage with an outstretched arm. And in the process of doing that, he's going to teach them a most wonderful lesson that stays with him and still is to this very day. And that's the lesson of the Passover. And the Passover, of course, had no power without the blood of the Lamb. The blood was absolutely, absolutely essential for them to be delivered from the power and the hand of the Egyptians and the Egyptians' gods. The Lord told them in Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 13, I want to call two words to your attention. He said, and the blood shall be a token upon the houses. That word token is a remarkable word because we'll find that when you look up the etymology of the word and the root meaning of the word, it literally means a sign or like a flag. Every tribe of the children of Israel had their own flag, their own ensign as they gathered around the tabernacle. They had their own sign. And you know that Judah's sign was a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you'll get a lot of this in the book of Exodus when Jacob was giving his final blessing to the people and prophesying over the sons as time would open and they would move into the future. So a token is a flag or an ensign. And so therefore their banner on the outside of their house was the blood of Christ. Amen. Now that's a good flag. That's a good banner. If you fight under that banner, you'll never lose. Make no mistake about it. You know, the old saying is they showed their true colors. Well, you know what my color is tonight and what's your color? It's the blood of Christ. Amen. That's what I want my enemy to see. I don't care about him seeing me. I want him to see the blood. And notice another thing over here is it says, I will pass over you and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This plague is, this is how they died. Now, I don't know how long it took this plague to come upon them for them to die, but it must have been a short thing. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse number 12, it talks about a plague coming upon those who won't come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. And it says that their flesh will melt away from their skin. Now, a lot of conjecture has been given for that. Some say it's possible that it's a nuclear thing or something else. It doesn't matter to me what. I'm not that interested in what causes it. I know the Lord God is the one who brings the plague. And I know it's a plague. And so this plague comes into the land of Egypt and it literally strikes down the firstborn. Now this is the firstborn. The scripture says in chapter number 12 and verse 29, at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle. The firstborn is a big deal in the Old Testament because that's the beginning of the strength, the opening of the matrix. It's where God has blessed them as they come forth into this world. In my family, I'm the firstborn. I have a younger brother, 2 years younger than me. I have three sisters. One sister, you see her come here quite a bit. She sits down here in the front. That's my sister, Lisa. She's the youngest. I'm the oldest. I'm the firstborn. The firstborn in the Old Testament was given the blessing of the priesthood. He was given a double portion of the Spirit. And this is something that God is saying, I am going to come and I'm going to smite your power to the very root, heart and soul. I will come in against not only your gods, but I will come against everything that is sacred for you. And so this is what he's doing when he comes in power. In Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 12, he said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Amen. Now, we're talking about a spirit being coming against spirit beings. Now, if I'd been one of those demons in Egypt that night, I'd been hightailing it out of that place. I'd be getting out of there. You better believe it. Because God came in there that night and he meant business. Amen. He meant business. Make no mistake about it, folks. We may not understand the real battle that rages in the spirit world. Our brother got some of that today. And I think you sensed it this evening. I could sense that while we were down here praying. I sensed the power this morning of the freedom of the Holy Ghost and the joy that comes with that. But I also felt the power of the enemy too. And I know what's going on in the spirit world. It's not a game. And so when the Lord comes into a place and he comes in power and he comes in to do something, every demon of hell knows it. They know it. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so they went, they jumped on these exorcists in the book of Acts. In Leviticus chapter number 21 and verse number 6, the scripture says, "Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up an image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Jehovah, the Lord, your God." In Exodus chapter number 20, he says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So they had been well instructed in idolatry. The children of Israel had learned from generation to generation, leave the idols alone. So we come to the book of Daniel, and we come to the three Hebrew children. And here's what it says in Daniel chapter number 3 and verse 5. "That at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Nothing could have been worse for these three Hebrews, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They despised the idea that they were being forced to fall down before an idol, and they knew there was nothing in that idol. They knew that idol was nothing but a piece of handmade material. But it's what that idol represented. It's for the power. It is the demon behind the idol. And this, of course, in the book of Daniel is a type of the Antichrist. Revelation 13, when he raises up an image, the false prophet raises up an image to the Antichrist and causes the whole world to fall down before him. So what did they do? Daniel chapter number 3 and verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Amen. Good for you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Now what's going on here? Well, let's look at the meaning of these names. You see, they're changing their identity. They're changing their identity. And that's exactly the way the enemy works against you today. The Hebrew names of Daniel's friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. That's a good name. Azariah, Mishael means who is what Jehovah is or Elohim is. In other words, who is like the Lord? Amen. That's mighty close to Michael. Because Michael means who is like God. And then Azariah, his name means Jehovah has helped. Can you imagine these three Hebrew children as they walked about their daily business in Babylon? And Hananiah said, "Azariah, would you come over here for a moment? I need some help." And when he spoke that name, the pagans knew exactly that every time they said their names, they were praising the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what these names mean. Every time they spoke their name, they were praising Jehovah. I bet they got sick and tired of that real fast. So they changed their name. And here's what they did. Hananiah became Shadrach. Shadrach means the command of Aku, the moon god. And Mishael became Meshach, which means who is as Aku is. See what they did? His name means in Hebrew, who is as Jehovah or El or Elohim is. So they changed it to who is as Aku is, the moon god. And then Azariah became Abednego. And his name, they're not certain of the etymology of it. Here's what they say. They say that it either means a slave of the god Nebo or Nebu, or a variation of that is the slave of the god Nergal. In other words, he's a slave to one of their gods. Now they like that better. They like that a whole lot better. When they said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were praising their gods against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. God changed my name when he saved me in 1973. So what do you mean, preacher? I was a son of hell, a child of the devil, and now I am a son of God by the new birth. And from 1973 to this day, God the Father said, "Hey, son, come here a minute. He's talking to me. He's my father. And there's not a devil in hell that can change that. Amen. I belong to him. Amen. My life is not lived to praise the God of Babylon. It should be lived to praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Amen. Now, the reason I say that, folks, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament is the Son of God in the New Testament. So in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible said, "And Asa, he's a good king of Judah, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord Jehovah, as did David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made." Here's one who grew up under a pagan father, an idolatrous father, yet he threw off that and he went back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He was a good king, Asa. And you can do that too. Some of you were raised in some of the worst hell holes on the face of this earth. Don't let the devil tell you that you can never rise above your raising. How many's ever heard that? That's a lie from hell. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. No. You can't curse what God has blessed. And the Bible said we have been received in the Beloved, blessed together with heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 can't be taken from you. So the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Everything that the Christian has that is of value is inside him. You don't have to make anything holy. You've got the Holy One living in you. And if he has literally moved within you, he's going to begin to clean the inside of you. Now, it was the practice of the Jews to go about their houses at the Passover time and to go to every corner and every nook and every cranny in that house and clean any possibility of leaven that could be found. This was in part, this had to do with the Passover. They wanted to be clean. But you notice, their cleaning was done physically with what they lived in. Our cleaning has to do with a clear conscience with God. You see, Christ is our Passover. He's already gone to the cross. We're not going to offer him again. The idea of a perpetual sacrifice of Christ is not found in Scripture. This is not a perpetual sacrifice. That's a bunch of junk, folks. He offered himself one time, Hebrews. One time he offered himself up, never to be repeated. No, not again. And I'm not a priest that's going to continually, week after week, offer a bloodless sacrifice, they call it. What's the point? If Christ has died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, what do you think we're doing to try to do it again? So he's died, shed his blood, the Passover blood. You should have that as your ensign. That should be your standard. That should be what you cover yourself with. This is what I stand for. This is who I am, the blood of Christ. And by doing that, it should be doing some cleaning on the inside of you. A clear conscience with God is probably one of the greatest blessings on the face of this earth. To be able to lay your head down on your bed at night and sleep like a baby. Really? I mean, good. What could you ask for that? Folks, there are billionaires that would like to have that. Money can't buy that. It cannot buy a clear conscience and peace with God. And if you don't have that tonight, I beg you in the name of Jesus to get this out of your heart. How do you do it, preacher? Confess it. If you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. A confession from the heart. The heart, the same heart that believes into salvation is the heart that believes to remission of sins, a cleansing of sins, forgiveness of sins. It's all done from the inside. So purge out the old leaven. Now at the time this was written, many of the Christians were Jews. And they were still observing some of the Jewish feast days. They were going to the Passover, Pentecost. It's even mentioned over here in the New Testament about how that they had gone to the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. It was a gradual transition from the Jewish economy. And you imagine how hard it was for some of them to break away from this. This is all they'd ever known. Was there anything wrong with the Passover? Absolutely not. No, the Lord Jesus observed the Passover. But He taught them that the Passover was given to point to a higher Passover. One that fulfilled the demands of the Passover, and that was a person. You see what I mean tonight? You see what I mean? That it's therefore, I'm trying to pick a good word. It's superfluous, might be a good one. It's vain to try to go back and observe the Jewish feast when Christ has fulfilled them. They're not bad, but they're fulfilled. And so tonight, purge out the old leaven. You're the only one that can cleanse, that can confess your heart. You remember what I told you last week? I can pray for you, but I can't pray through you. But there is one who can pray through you. The Holy Ghost. Look at Romans 8, and I'll close with this tonight. Here He is praying through you. Okay, Romans 8. The Holy Ghost is praying through you. Now look at this thing. Romans chapter number 8. Let's start reading with verse number 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Yes. Likewise the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now watch this. And He that does what? Searches the heart. He's reading your heart, and He knows how to take what's in your heart and prepare it and present it to God the Father. Hallelujah. He's praying through you. Amen. Coming from the inside, reaching up to, in other words, God's praying for you to God. Because there's not one lick of difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost when it comes to deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost make up the Godhead. That's the Trinity. And each one of these persons are God. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is God. He helps our infirmities. So let Him do it. Let Him do it. You don't have to rack your brain and go plug into some spiritual guru or try to get a hold of go through some kind of a seance or liturgy or something like that to get a hold of God. Amen. All you got to do is open your heart and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. And He is closer than the very word that comes out of your heart, out of your mouth. Thank God. I know I'm not going to hell, folks. I know I'm not. But it still shakes me to hear something like that. Doesn't it you? I mean, that's serious stuff. Can you imagine coming down to that last few moments in your life and you got these good nurses standing around, maybe the doctor's in there and they're trying to do what they can to help you, but what they're doing for you can't do anything for your soul. You remember what Dr. Maurice Rawlings said down there in Chattanooga that time when he was working on a heart patient, and the patient, he'd lose the patient and the patient would go off, I guess, what the cardiologist have to explain it, but he was losing him. And then when he brought him back, the patient's eyes would just bulge out of his head. And he'd say, "Doc, don't lose me. Don't let me go. Don't lose me. I'm in hell." And I mean, he literally was terrified. And the doctor essentially didn't say this to him audibly, but he said in his heart, "Keep your hell to yourself." I remember him saying in that book, "Keep your hell to yourself. I'm the doctor. I'm not here for your soul." And the guy lost him again. And then when he brought him back, his eyes bulged out. He was breaking into a cold sweat and screaming, "Doctor, doctor, doctor, save me. Don't let me go back. What can you do for me?" And the doctor remembered what he had learned when he was a boy in Sunday school. He said, "Well, call out to Jesus. Pray to Jesus." And so the guy prayed to Jesus. And he lost him again. When he brought him back, everything was okay. And that's when the good cardiologist, went home and brushed off his Bible. And he got right with God. That's got to be a profound thing to watch somebody go through something like that. It's got to be. If you're a real human being that thinks, you're going to think when you see a fellow human being screaming, "They're in hell." Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your holy word. Help anybody tonight who wants real help. They need help. Before we take the Lord's Supper, give them an opportunity. They can come and pray and talk to you, Lord. Confess whatever may be moving, stirring in their heart, may not be right, something they didn't even think about till they came in here tonight. Now you've made it clear to them. You put your finger on it. They're going to confess it. In Jesus' name, amen. And heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Nobody looking. Just give folks an opportunity in the quiet, in solitude, and the silence before we take the Lord's Supper. This is a joyous occasion. It's a blessed occasion. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's a time of reflection, yes, but it's a time of joy. Because when you look at this, you think, "My, my, what he did for me. What he did for me to keep me out of hell." Hallelujah to God. So come and talk to him tonight. Come and talk to him. Now, preacher can pray for you and pray with you. But like I say, I can't pray through you. There's only one that can do that. That's God. That's the Holy Ghost. So come and open your heart to him, and he'll help you. He's our paraclete, parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside, the comforter. Talk to him. If there's anything in there between you and the Lord, get it out. Just confess it. Get it out. He'll cleanse it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all sin. I'm so glad for that. God doesn't play games with us. If you do what he says to do, he'll do his part. He'll do his part. He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. Never fail you to do his part. Bless his righteous name. Father, thank you, Lord, for these souls that come tonight, come to thee. Lord, you know whatever souls here for, you know their personal business between you and them. And that's their business between you and them, Lord. And our Father tonight, I know that you're going to answer every one of them. And you can hear every one of them at the same time. You're God. Hallelujah. I pray you'd help them, Lord. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. But I just know that they've come before thee and they're bowed in your presence. And they want to make it right, or they want fellowship, or they want cleansing, or they want whatever it is they want. Whatever it is, you know what it is. I pray that you bless them and give them that in Jesus' name. For the name. That is above every name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his righteous holy name. For it's in his name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Well, folks, I'm going to turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where I always go when we do this. I've done this ever since I've been at Temple, ever since I've been in the ministry. I just go to the Bible. You know, some preachers have little handbooks and so forth. There's nothing against handbooks, but I just open the Bible, read what it says. We'll go by the book.